Amen. Thank you, choir. Jimbo, I filled out that form. It had that y'all got from the revival, and I thought, man, I want to be in the choir. And Jimbo said no. So I apologize. Oh, what a joy it is to be with you, First Baptist Church. Amen. Amen. It's always good to be in the Lord's house. So many friendly faces. I've lost my wife. I apologize for that. She's in the back. Okay, I see the hand back there. All right. Matt asked me if she left already, and I thought, hey, it's a great start. Maybe. I don't know. But what a joy it is. And young people, man, I'm excited to see you guys because you were little, but you're not that you're big now, you know. I mean, I don't want to get in trouble, but you know what I'm saying. You're taller and you're older. And all of that. And Matt, I apologize for interrupting John David down here during the service. And did we not used to have a wider pulpit at one time? I thought so, because, man, I had to keep my legs together on the early service. I was hiding back here. I was kind of used to that comfort. Things change. You've got a little older, and some of you had a few less hairs like myself, and they've turned different colors. And Buzz has longer hair. And I thought that was crazy. Jimbo, you just like, no hair. It's just there. Some of you have asked a little bit just where we are. And just to give you an idea, Susie and I, we moved almost seven years ago to South Texas, about an hour and a half, almost 2 hours north of the Mexico border, north of Nuevo Laredo or Laredo. And then Pearsall will be along that. We're not far from Eagle Pass, Del Rio, Piedras Negras, and all that action down there on the border. And so it's crazy. What you're seeing on TV, believe me, is just the half of it. So pray for us as we are, our little community there of about 10,000 people. We're the only Baptist church in town. We have a Hispanic Baptist church, Nueva Vida. But we work together, and it's just a hard thing to do. We started something down there called The Bridge, which I think is interesting. It started during the pandemic, and from that pandemic, we've been gathering together 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, every day to pray for our community, some area pastors. And when I say area pastors, I'm talking about inside that community. And again, Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, Assembly of God, and a whole lot of Pentecostal and non-denominationals in there. And we have a blast. We'll average anywhere from 8 to 18 every single day that praying for our city and our community. And what a joy that is to see, because, be honest with you, in most circles, I probably would be kicked out of a Baptist church, because when we have community services and different things, we share the pulpit together and different things. Now, we're careful, but you know how it goes. Matt surely and truly understands that impact. And so pray, particularly the South Texas region that's going on there. What a joy, but what opportunity. You know, if we as a church won't go to the nation, then the nations will come to us. And that's really kind of the mindset that we've taken in that. And anyway, I didn't come here to talk to you about the border or Pearsall, Texas. I come to talk to you about my God. And my God is a God of second chance. And of course, when I was here before, I see Ricky Griffin out here. Ricky was right in the heat of the matter that when things went haywire in Brian Blackburn's life, and when it goes crazy, you know, there's things that you remember. There's people that you remember. And if I didn't happen with the earlier church, if I get emotional, forgive me. But you'll understand in a moment when I get into the message, because you're kind of blindly accepting it right now. But when your life's going haywire, there's people that come into your life, or maybe they've been there, you just didn't know it, and made an impact. Of course, your your wife and children, I don't want to take them for granted in that, as they were praying for me and different things on that journey. But just, man, it was crazy. And Ricky and I were coaching an all-star team, and Ricky never left my side. He never stopped encouraging me. I mean, I went to that practice that following day that I got stopped, and all chaos happened. And I went to Ricky and I said, listen, if y'all don't want me here, I get it. I'll back off. I'll go do it. And man, he just said, don't worry about it. We all make mistakes and keep on. And I didn't understand the dynamics of that at the moment. I just accepted it. So Ricky, I apologize if I put you on the spot, brother, but I'm telling you, listen, there's a whole story. And when we have two or three days, I'll share with you the whole story. So you can see, if you want, you could probably read it somewhere. It's there. And then, you know, you're going and you're just, it's a struggle in your life. And, you know, you don't know what you're going to do. You left people at work that you just adore and you loved. And, you know, by your own actions, you know, it wasn't what they did. It wasn't what anybody else did. No, this is what Brian did. And you don't get that chance to be with them on a daily basis and to fellowship and to laugh and to cry together in different things. And you don't get to see that on a daily basis. And then all of a sudden, depression starts to sit in. I'm not talking about necessary clinical depression and things of that. I'm just talking about I didn't want to be around people. You know, because I knew people would be talking about me. They'd be looking at me. And if you know me, people's my blood. I'm horrible at most things, but I love people. You know, and if that's a fault, then I'm at fault. But I found myself, Henry, I couldn't love hardly anyone at that moment. Not that on purpose, it's just I didn't want to be with them. I didn't want to be around them. And I needed a job. And I go out and I talk to Lee Davis, and I know he's sitting out here. Alicia, did you bring your jalapeno loaf? That's the only thing I want to know. All right. And Lee, and through the course of the employees there, just, man, they love me. They encourage me. They held me accountable when I wasn't worth being accountable for. They never gave up. And so it matters. And can I tell you, First Baptist Moultrie never stop loving. Every staff member from the children's pastor all the way was beating on my door to talk to me and ask me what they could do to help me out. He probably doesn't remember this. He wasn't a member of this church at the time, but Jim Matney made a phone call to me and said, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you and I'm encouraging you if you just need somebody to talk to. But you see, the problem is we don't want to talk to anybody. We want people to tell us that, hey, you screwed up. And we do. Every one of us in here, there isn't a person sitting in these pews that hadn't messed up. I'll change that word. How's that? So my grandma won't get on to me. Every one of us have messed up. Some of us more than one. You know, we've done it. And visiting with Matt, and Matt was over. Of course, Matt and my daughter have a special connection, as she really leaned upon him when he was youth pastor here and just totally sunk in and leaned on him. And Matt came to see us. And this was, I think, Matt, you had already left here and was at Pelham. But he came. And you see, all of that was out there. I knew it. I would come to church occasionally. We would sneak in, sit up in the balcony in the cheap seat, right where you guys are. We would sit up there, and my wife and them, they liked that because, you know, we could get in and get out, because I would usually be one of the last ones that would leave church because I like the gab. I like the talk. And that was gone. One day I remember, it was after the first state championship, Jim, when Cade and the boys had won the championship, they graduated. The next year they were favored to win again. And I remember Lee said, hey, Brian, you going to the game? I don't want to go to the game. Now, there's people there. You got to walk, you know. I mean, it's like kind of like church, you know. You're all these people, you come walking in, they're going to talk about you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to do this. You see, that's the mindset that we get in. And I said, so Lee, I'm probably not going to go. And kind of looked at me, Henry, you know how he does. He kind of popped that head back, kind of. He said, you're going. I said, no, Lee, I'm not. He said, well, what's Brady going to do? I said, well, we'll stay home, listen to it on the radio. I mean, we like to hear Durwood's voice. And he says, no, you're going. I'm going to come by in about 45 minutes and pick you up. Lana's going to be with me. Grab Brady. You go home, get change clothes, whatever you need to do. We'll see you at the game. I didn't want to go. And sitting around that area, I thought, man, who's he going to be sitting around and all these things. We get up there, and dadgummit, if it wasn't a bunch of preachers. Every one of them around that away. Just all around, everywhere you look. Everywhere. But you see, it's those things that you remember. And listen, whether or not I have the privilege to serve here or not, I want you to know First Moultrie has a special place in the Blackburn family's heart. And know that the love we have for you runs deep. But more importantly than that is where God has brought me and what He's done in my life. So if you got your Bibles, if you would, turn to Jonah chapter 2. I had the trial run at the 8:15 service, so hopefully it'll go better. Julie told me that I probably had a few no votes because I went 5 minutes over. She says she didn't do that, but I heard her on the phone. They were like, what? No, not really. And as I get older, I have to take my glasses off to read, and I have to put them on to see your faces. And so that happens with us. But Jonah chapter 2. Now, before we get there, and we will get there eventually, I promise you, I do want to say thank you to the ladies yesterday for the reception and getting to meet everybody and the different ones, meet new folks, some of them that have come since then. And by the way, you have an amazing pastor and staff. I want you to know that. I've told you that before. I feel kind of like somebody called me Roger Bennett the other day. And man, I had a deep breath and somebody said, no, maybe Sam Stevens. And I thought, listen, I don't want to be either one. But I want you to know these guys are amazing. And just their love for the Lord. Rob, and I tried to get Rob to come to the conference center and work for me, but thank goodness God's sovereignty saw better than that and sent him up there to Tennessee to work with Jimmy for a little while. And then God called him home. And then Eric here. And then Eric, I remember Eric came in the youth ministry, and oh man, it was crazy. And Matt, we brought Matt in actually when we were without a pastor at that time, and to see that circle, I want you to know I love each and every one of them, regardless of how today goes. All right, these guys and Jimbo, goodness, he always looks so good. And I just, one of these days, I'm going to get there. I keep telling my wife I'm going to go completely bald. And she says, you don't have the head for it. I don't know what that head looks like. But anyway, Jonah chapter 2. You know, in government circles, they have a program that's called WITSEC, and it stands for Witness Security Program, or what you and I would know as Witness Protection Program. This program was established in 1970, and it allows for the U.S. Attorney General to provide for the relocation and protection of witnesses of a federal or a state government against any organized crime. The witness is given a new name, and they're given a new location. About $60,000 a year for the first year, and opportunities to find new work and relocate and find a new home where they're living. Witnesses are never allowed to travel back to their hometown. They're not allowed to make contact with unprotected family members or friends. Now, this is according to the United States Marshal Service. Now, it might have changed since then. But no one who has ever followed their procedures has been harmed in any way. You see, the purpose of the Witness Protection Program, church, is to ensure that people will indeed testify and tell the truth of what they see and what they know. Well, thousands of years ago, a prophet by the name of Jonah founded his own witness protection program. He put himself into it, not in order to testify, but to keep from testifying. Jonah found out the hard way, as many of us have, that you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. You can't hide from Him either. Jonah had been thrown overboard and swallowed by what the text calls a great fish. Many have called this fish a whale, but we really don't know whether this jailhouse that Jonah was in was a whale or not. And I mean, there's really no way to know for sure. But I believe this, if God is God, then Jonah could have been swallowed by a goldfish or a minnow, if that's what God wanted to do. Now, I'm not going to allow us to make the mistake that many of us make as we get focused on the fish. People are fascinated by what's going on inside this fish when the real story is what was happening inside of Jonah. In a sense, Jonah is like every one of us, because at one time or another, all of us have run from God in some way, some form, or some fashion. Perhaps maybe you're on the run today because of something you did in the past, such as a mistake you made, or maybe you're running from guilt, or perhaps you're on the run because of a relationship that didn't work out, and you're grieving from that because you know it's your fault. Maybe you're running because you're afraid of doing something that you know God wants you to do, and so therefore you're running. Why? Because we're so arrogant, and we're determined to do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do. You see, I'm really not talking today to just those who are on the run. I'm talking to those today maybe who are tired of running. Maybe you've just kept going and you said, you know what, I can't do this anymore. And one of the lessons that we learn, especially when we run from God, is that it's going to eventually be on a dead-end street. At some point in time, misery, hurt, pain, all those things are going to come around. And just like the prodigal son, you learn that when you run from God, even though God loves you, you'll wind up with pigs as your friend, slop as your food, and as the prodigal did, a pig pen as your home, or in Jonah's case, the belly of a fish. But I think there's something more, something else that we learn. When you see Jonah run not from God, but to God, you actually run right into the hands of a loving Father, a second chance God. You've heard the saying, everybody deserves a second chance. Well, obviously, if you're the one that messed up, you're going to be behind that statement. But it's not really true. Anybody who blows the first chance really doesn't deserve a second chance. But what we're going to learn today, that if we realize our mistake and we repent of those mistakes and that sin, then God will give us the forgiveness, and we'll find that God is the God of second chance. I don't care how long you've run. I don't care how far you've gone, how distant you think you are from God. Jonah learned in the belly of a fish that there's certain things that have to happen for that restoration to take place, to give you, to get a second chance. Now, so if you're here this morning and you're tired of running, three things. Here's the first one. You can write it down. You can mark it in the margin of your Bible. Keep looking up. Jonah swallowed. Give you a little background. Jonah swallowed by this fish. He's engulfed in total darkness. He's feeling the burning of the gastric juices on his skin. He's wrapped in seaweed and the stench of those fish-like body fluids are all around him. And the first place he looks, the first place Jonah looks is the first place you can always look to, and that is up. Look at Jonah 2, 1 through 4. It says this, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. And from the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. The currents, they swirled about me, and all your waves and your breakers swept over me. And I said, Jonah said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward where? Your holy temple. That's important. You're going to learn that in just a moment. But up until this point, God and Jonah hadn't been on speaking terms. They hadn't been talking. God had been speaking to Jonah, but Jonah quit speaking to God. And here in the belly of a fish, which is about as low as you can get, Jonah had hit the bottom. When you're at the bottom, there is only one way you can look, and that is up. And what way and what did Jonah see when he looked up? My text tells me he saw God. And to look toward the temple meant to turn your eyes and look toward the place where you know you would find God, which was in the temple. There was something that Jonah knew deep, deep down in his heart. And that is, when you can't turn to anyone or anybody else, you can always turn to God. When every other door is closed, God's door is open. Listen, there's so much similarity between Jonah and the prodigal son. And you remember the story of the prodigal son. You put yourself in that story when he's sleeping with the pigs. He's eating the slop and all those things. I mean, he's even wallowing in the mud. He has no other place. But then all of a sudden, then he comes to his senses. And I think that's exactly the same thing. That's the New Testament version of what took place in the Old Testament with Jonah. They knew, the prodigal son knew he had a loving father at home all along, because it tells us in Luke 15 that the father sat there and he waited patiently. And I don't think he just sat there needling anything like that at all. I believe the father was praying for the prodigal son. And I don't think Jonah, when he got thrown into that fish's belly, I don't think he sat there and started figuring out, how in the world am I going to get out of here? I think he knew he was in trouble. And every one of us go through a time in our lives just like that, when all of a sudden all chaos breaks loose. We don't know where we're going to turn. I promise you, if you will learn to keep looking up, no matter how bleak it may look, no matter how hard it may be, if you'll remember, just like Jonah, just like the prodigal young people, if you will keep looking up. That's the start. And that was happening with Jonah. He kept looking up. There's a second thing. Not only do you keep looking up, you got to learn to speak up. Look at verses 1 and 2 again in Jonah chapter 2. who says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me from the depths of the grave. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. I find it interesting that Jonah wouldn't pray on the bow of the ship, but he would pray in the belly of a fish. There was a hurricane not too long ago, I believe it was about 2008, that swept through Rockport, Texas, the Gulf of Mexico. As you're leaving town out there, we sent a crew over there to help, and we had some folks who were relocated who attended our church, so we sent a group over there to help with the cleanup and the different things. And this hurricane, it was unbelievable what it had done to this community. And I know y'all are familiar with it. You've seen it in Florida and Alabama and Mississippi and so forth like that. But there was this man as we were visiting right out there outside of Rockport. We were talking about the damage that was left, and they were clearing rubble. And one of the men said, I'm not ashamed to admit that I prayed last night during that storm like I haven't prayed in a long time. And very wise, another elderly gentleman over there said, sir, I'm sure God heard a lot of new voices last night. And that's true. If you go back and you reread chapter 1 of Jonah, you're going to find that Jonah never said a word to God. Not even when he was asked to pray, would Jonah even pray? He had stubbornly shut his mouth. Some call him the pouting prophet. But he was determined he wasn't going to talk to God at all. And when we get determined to shut up, God has a way of making us speak up. What's frustrating is that had Jonah told God on the ship what he was telling God now, in the belly of this fish, it probably wouldn't be in this mess to begin with. But like all of us, church, we wait until we're about neck deep before we decide to speak up. We wait until our spouse walks out or bill collector comes knocking on the door. It happens all the time. We get them coming into the church. They need help paying an electric bill or whatever, and we ask for the bill, and they bring us the bill. And when's the bill due? Well, the bill's due yesterday. We're like, well, why didn't you come 2 or 3, 4 days earlier? Why come the day of? Because we're the last resort. In a way, they're going to the temple. They're going to the one place that they know would possibly, if they could help out, would help out. Now, that's not a knock on the church for being that away, but that's just reality. It's how people are. But Jonah said, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Do you realize that God had absolutely no reason to listen to Jonah's prayer? Jonah had no leverage with God. He's in the belly of this fish. He can't say, Lord, from now on, because there's no now on. I mean, where are you going to go? I'm going to go up by the gills? No. You're in the belly of a fish. There is no now on. His distress was Jonah's mess. He had created it. And the only thing that Jonah had left to do was confess. And through study, if you've been in church any amount of time at all, you know that there's only one thing that's going to keep God from hearing your prayers. Doesn't matter what you've done or where you are. It's not the location, because God can hear you from anywhere. He can hear you in the belly of a fish. He can hear you on the top of a mountain. He can hear you at the bottom of the sea. It doesn't matter. It's not the distance. Since why? Because we're never far from God. We're never far that He can't hear us. The only thing that will stop God from hearing our prayer is sin. And listen to me, any time that you're ready to come clean with God and get right with God and confess that to Him the distress of everything that you're going through, the mess that you made, then you'll find the next statement in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2 to be real, because it said this, beautiful words. As Jonah cried out, he answered. He answered. When you look up, listen to me, you're going to find that God is there. And when you speak up, you're going to find that God will listen. And if you and I will just acknowledge where you are, if we acknowledge how we got there, and if you'll admit that it was your fault, and if you'll throw yourself on God's mercy, hear me, church, He'll hear you. And He not only will hear you, He knows you. Jonah said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters, they threaten me. The deep surround me. The seaweed was wrapped around my head, and to the roots of the mountain I sank down. To the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, when it was floating away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. This is the second time that Jonah mentions God's holy temple. In verse 4, he said he looked upon the holy temple. Now in verse 7, he talks about his prayer coming into the holy temple. Why does he keep bringing up the temple? God had made a promise hundreds of years before this to the people of Israel concerning their prayers and his temple. And when a prayer, 1 Kings tells us, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people, Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart, spreading out his hand towards the temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, forgive and act, deal with each man according to all that he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of all men. God had said, in essence, you take your sin, you take your guilt to the temple, to the place of God's presence, and you're going to find Him there. You'll find that place, that one that we call grace. You'll find the God who has an infinite supply of second chances. And when you speak up, God will listen. But then there's a third step that you have to take. Not only do you have to keep looking up, not only do you have to speak up, but finally, and this is the hard part, this is where we mostly fail in this part. This is we do all the first two great, but somewhere along the line, we fail to give up. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to give up. Give up. Jonah, verses 8 and 9, Jonah had come full circle because he closes his prayer like this. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Why? Because salvation comes from the Lord. Jimbo, he turned the belly of that fish into a concert hall. Oh, he was thankful. He was blessed. But why is he thankful? It's not because God had delivered him from the fish. Think about that. Because God hadn't delivered him yet. And it wasn't because God was going to regurgitate, or the fish was going to just regurgitate him out right away. That didn't happen. Why? We don't know whether God was going to do that or not. He was thankful that he was back into the good grace of God. Whether he lived or whether he died, it didn't matter. When God asked him to do something now, Jonah was going to listen. And when he made that promise, he was going to keep it. All God wanted Jonah to do was give up. To give up. When you run from Him, when you run from God, some point in time, and yes, I'll be honest with you, it may not be in this lifetime. It may be when you're gone and you're having to stand before the Heavenly Father. But He wants you to give up. Just say, God, I can't do it anymore. Lord, I can't beat this anymore. You know my faults. You know my weaknesses. You know everything about me, God. I can't do this. I'm just going to give it to you. You know what? When we get that kind of attitude toward God, it's just like the father and the prodigal son in the New Testament. He's got that attitude. You remember the story. That father ran to his son when he saw him at a distance. And trust me, they didn't run back then. Like that wasn't kosher, so to speak. But he did. And he tried to explain. The prodigal son was wanting to confess. He was wanting to lay it out. God, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I've blown your money. Don't worry about it, son. Don't worry about it. What they do, they celebrate it. And every time somebody walks through these doors because they've ran or they're tired of running and they don't want to run no more, we don't need to be sitting in our holy pews going, oh, I can't believe they're coming in church. No, we need to be rejoicing with them. We need to turn the inside of this place like a concert hall and celebrate because my son who was lost is now found, who was away and he's come home. That's what the Father wants. But we're afraid because we got to look a certain way and do a certain thing. It's not proper. I don't know what heaven's going to look like. I really don't. But I don't think Jesus is going to be looking at what I'm wearing. He's not. I had a Georgia hat given to me yesterday. I was going to bring it up here, but the fear of my mother of putting a hat on inside a building wasn't going to happen, so I just kind of left it in my car out there. But you see, when God's people come home, when that son or daughter who's struggling comes home and says, Mom, Dad, I need help. What kind of parent would you be? Go get your own help. You're on your own. Now, I understand circumstances, but you see, just like the loving earthly father, God's even more of a loving. He loves you even more. To know in my mind that God loves me and He knows my name. Right where you're sitting, right there, He knows your name. And you may be sitting in your pew where you've always sat. As I look out here, I see some of you haven't changed much. Most of you just switch sides. Tim, you're still right there in that spot. Ray, you guys are right over there. We'll probably call this side the goat section, okay? This side over here will be the sheep's. Not really, I'm just kidding. But God knows exactly where you are. Now, the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is we don't have to go to the holy temple. Jesus took care of that on the cross. And some of you are here this morning and you're running. I mean, there's no better way to look at it. You see nothing but your elbows and your foot soles. You're trying to run away from God as much as you can get. You keep running because at some point, God will get your attention. And you may be here this morning and you're saying, you know what? Brother Brian, I'm tired of running. I don't want to run anymore. This is your time. Oh, you may be in the middle of First Baptist Church Moultrie, but I'm telling you, this place will rejoice with you. If you're tired of running, and I'm in just a moment, we're going to have a hymn of invitation, and I'm going to ask Pastor Matt to come stand at the front, and he's going to be up here, and we do it all the time. We offer hymn of invitations, and yes, there's times when the altar's full, and yes, it's time when usually there's a mess or some kind of distress that's going on in your life. Well, why not come and pray just because you can come and pray? It doesn't have to be because you're in trouble. But if you are, if there's struggles, that's what this time is for. Why? Because my God is a God of second chances. And in my case, third chances. And probably if you count it all the way from when I was a little kid, infinite number of chances. All we got to do is be willing to look up, to speak up, and to give up. That can be yours. Before you leave this place this morning, would that be you? Maybe you're looking for a church home. Man, I can't tell you. I haven't been here in 7 years, but I can tell you, you're around some of the finest people. May not always be the prettiest, but you're around some of the finest people in South Georgia. I'm telling you that. And they would love nothing else, nothing more than for you to say, hey, I want to know how to become a member of this church and to be a part and to grow this kingdom. Because I'm telling you, church, God's already at work here. All right? We went through experiencing God. I'm going through a second time because I didn't get it the first time. You know, it takes a while for an Oklahoman to figure things out. So I'm going through it again. And I was telling Matt this week that man, I'm praying for clarity. And I want you to pray for our church in Pearsall, Texas, as I've shared with them. And they're praying for me. And, you know, I struggle with that because what if I told them they said, you can't come back? That's the biggest fear we have. You know, not being wanted or welcomed back. But it's been neat to see them because they've actually prayed for God's will and they want us to be in God's will. And we want First Baptist Church Moultrie to be in God's will and to see their prayers kind of turn into a way where, Lord, this is exciting to see what you're doing because it's not about location. It's not about Moultrie, Georgia. It's not about Pearsall, Texas. It's not about Valdosta. It's not about location or being exactly where God wants you to be, but it's being obedient wherever He's called you to be. And if I'm obedient in Moultrie, Georgia, that's what God asked for me. And if I'm not going to be placed here, then I need to be obedient in Pearsall, Texas, where He has me placed. But you need to be faithful and obedient right here in Moultrie, Georgia, regardless of what direction it goes. That's God's calling on our lives because every one of us are called to a life of obedience. Yes, one of the highest callings, I believe, is that of a missionary calling where they're called to serve in a country. And I'm just going to tell you, my three kids, once they moved over here this side of the Mississippi, there's no getting them back. We've tried. We bribed them. Not happening. They said, Dad, we kind of like it east of the Mississippi. And Brady, our lone Texan, the only one born in Texas, we thought surely he would like it. We get down there, he gets his cowboy boots and all of that going on, and he's working on a ranch and doing all these things, and boom, COVID hits. He starts going to school. We looked at every Baptist school in Texas. I believe there's 8 or 9 of them. And it was down between Mary Hardin Baylor, Dallas Baptist University. Baylor wasn't an option. And it was too big for him. He didn't like that. Jordan said, Daddy, I think you need to bring him up here to Samford and let him look at Samford. Once he walked onto the campus of Samford University, he's been home twice since. That was 2 years ago. Yeah. You see, it's not about location. It's about obedience. Being obedient where God has you right now in this place. Where I want to be. God, I just want to be obedient to you. I love the staff. I love the people. I've always loved it. The music, oh, bar none. Hadn't missed a lick. It's worship. I want to just get a little shout, a little excited going over there. I've always told them I'm Baptist-costal. That's my heart in it. And you get a little excited, but wherever God's planted, be obedient. If He's planted you at a car dealership, be obedient. If He's planted you at a school system, be obedient. If He's planted you in a pharmacy, be obedient. If He's planted you to stay at home with your children, by all means, be obedient. See, that's what God's asking of. Don't wait for that belly of the fish. Not pretty. I wouldn't want to go through it again. I don't like it. But I've learned so much from it. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Uh-oh, yeah, I know. You know, as pastors and ministers, sometimes we get so caught up in the game, but the last 7 years, first 26 years of our marriage, we didn't pray together. We didn't really study the Bible together. I mean, I was teaching Sunday school. I was youth pastor. I was pastor. I was education minister. I was, you know, all of these things. And she had a full-time job, you know, and it's so we weren't brought up that way. It didn't happen. But can I tell you, since looking up, since speaking up, and since giving up, and because of the prayers of your family, your daughters, your sons, your wife, because of their prayers, we pray together. If you're not praying with your wife, you're missing it. I don't say that. We're not where we need to be. We're getting there. But I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing to be able to pray together with your spouse. I know, I'm being transparent with you. I'm just telling you reality. You know where I learned discipleship from, Matt? I learned discipleship from a youth pastor who mentored other youth, my son. I'd been in the ministry for 30-something, almost 30-something years, and it took me that long. Why? It's just not that I didn't want to do it. I didn't know how. And I'm afraid that's how a lot of us are right here. And I'd sit in Bible study and we would read books and we'd go every Tuesday at Chick-fil-A, Ted Sauls, Lee Davis, and other individuals. We would meet together and we would talk about that book and just talk about life. Oh, that's what this iron sharpens iron means? So does one man sharpen another? You see, so if you're here this morning and you're tired of running, this invitation time is for you. Let's stand together. If you're here, you're looking for a place. I don't have to tout the strength of First Baptist Church Mobile. Wonderful place. But I want to tell you, if you want to get in where God's working, I couldn't think of a better place than to plug in right here. Maybe you're here this morning and you're running. Stop. Stop your running and look up. Maybe you just want to come pray. Baptists don't really have altars. We have what we call steps, stairs. They make great altars. You come. as Jimbo comes and leads us, when we begin to sing these songs, you just let go of that pew in front of you. You come, you grab Pastor Matt's hand, and you let him know that you're tired of running. Don't let it be in front of a probation officer or any of those things. Let it be long before that ever happens. Look up while you still got a chance on this side to look up. That can be you. Father, this morning, I pray that you stir us. You make us so uncomfortable, Lord. If we need to come down, if we need to grab Pastor Matt's hand, it may not even be to grab Pastor Matt's hand. It may be to go across the auditorium and grab somebody else's hand and ask for forgiveness. Lord, it may be to go and just tell somebody that you care and that you're praying for them and with them. Lord, what a sight that would be if your church started getting right with each other, and then therefore they get right with you. Lord, we're going to trust you to do what only you can do in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.